Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Lord's Day Sunday School class, our ACE class, Adult Christian Ed, and we are in week 8 of resolving our conflicts, resolving your conflicts. So, just two more next week, correcting your spouse, and then week 10 will be, I think, thinking about intimacy, so that's going to wrap us up. So today I want to talk about resolving conflicts. Notes are available, I think, at the website. I haven't checked, but I think the notes are on the website right now. Other than that, I'm going to open us in prayer. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, to give you praise, to gather together as your people redeemed in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this, this Sunday school class and also Pastor Alex's class. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just be more clear about your expectations for us as your children and how you want peace in our lives and in our marriages. So Lord, I pray that you would bless the teaching and help all of us, Lord, remember what we learned so we can apply the truths and principles that we see in your word. So Lord, thank you. Help us to love you now together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So I want to talk about resolving conflict in marriage. Another way you can title this is simply peacemaking. Resolving conflict is pretty much, biblically speaking, synonymous with peacemaking. And I think we should all want our marriages to be at peace. We should all want our marriages to lack as much conflict as possible. And I think, and if you're looking at the notes, my first statement on the notes here is when we have a peaceful marriage, I just want to remember I've been emphasizing how there's always a vertical relationship, right? A vertical aspect to everything that we're learning. So when we have a peaceful marriage, we are reflecting what? Primarily, we are reflecting the peace that we have with God. We're no longer in conflict with Him. We're no longer enemies against Him. Okay, so when we have a peaceful marriage, we reflect the peace that we have with God in the gospel, and also the peace that He wants us to have on the horizontal. On the horizontal level, okay, as His children. So, just as a reminder, don't ever lose perspective of that vertical aspect, okay? Because that's always the pattern, the example, the most important motivation is the vertical aspect and our salvation. All right, so if we are at peace with God, we're His beloved children, then this should pattern the way that we want to live our lives on earth, whoever it's with. And that's why the New Testament is so big on peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Live as much as possible in peace with one another. There's a lot of statements about peace. So just remember the vertical level, okay? Now, given that God wants us to be at peace with each other, the reality is that we live in a fallen world, don't we? Every single day, you and I feel frustration. You and I feel annoyances, especially to those in our closest relationships. You and I get frustrated on driving on the road, right? We feel the tension of conflict everywhere. If at least it feels like that, and that's because we are in this Genesis 3 world, right? That's part of a reality of this life. Is this. Tendency to conflict, and that our marriages are not excluded from that. Okay, it's we are sinners. It's the dreaded S word, but there is a world of a difference, however, between believers and unbelievers in relationship to conflict resolution. Okay, so all of us, believers and unbelievers, while all of us are going to experience conflict, only believers can resolve their conflicts truly through the gospel and be at true peace with one another. Okay, it's only the gospel that can truly change hearts in conflict. So when we are at odds with one another or with our spouse, doesn't it usually come down to a battle of wills? Doesn't it usually come down to I want? Sometimes it comes down, or often it's kind of a power struggle. Who's going to have control? Who's going to have the final say? But in the gospel, right, and by Christ's own example, believers can imitate him. We can actually imitate Christ. Okay, and we can, just as, you know, really have that Philippians 2 attitude. You guys know what the Philippians 2 attitude is, right? About he emptied himself. He did not consider it anything to be equal with God the Father, right? He emptied himself. And so, and we can walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5, and make peace with one another and with our spouses. So just really remember that. What does that mean for you to empty yourself? That's the Philippians 2 model, right? The example of Christ himself, to consider others better than ourselves. And that is all of Philippians 2. If you listen to that song we've been singing by R.Y.M., Gentle and Lowly, it gets right at that. Make us gentle and lowly as you are, Lord. So so if you're a believer, you can be Christ-like, right? Especially in your conflicts. You just have to embrace that identity of whose you are. It's not who am I, it's whose am I. It's always that way. And it's often that we simply think, who am I? And I think, well, I'm supposed to be leading, so I'm supposed to have power, and I'm supposed to, you know, that's maybe how husbands think, and the wives think, well, you know, I'm gonna get my way. He's not listening to me. And we're forgetting the good news that's supposed to be reigning in our hearts. We're forgetting this identity that whose am I and who am I supposed to be imitating? All right. So again, gospel amnesia, as Paul Tripp loves to talk about. So just remember this. I want you to remember this as we move along here, that God has not abandoned you in your conflicts. Okay, God has not abandoned you in your conflicts. He has a purpose for them in your life and in your marriage. He is there to guide you and help you, right? And if you will turn to his word, okay, as believers, as you turn to his word, he will help you and he will guide you. So resolving your conflicts this morning, I'm going to rely on a good portion of my teaching on Ken Sandy's Peacemakers Ministries. Anybody ever heard of Ken Sandy? You guys have heard of Ken Sandy Peacemakers Ministries? Arguably the most influential peacemaking ministry in 20th century Christianity. Ken Sandy, great books on it. He's got Peacemaking for Families, Peacemaking for Children. It's fantastic. Peacemaking for Churches. It's just really, really good stuff. So highly recommend Ken Sandy. I think they have a good website, Peacemakers Ministries. And we've used a lot of it here and in our sermons and things like that. So if you are familiar with Ken Sandy, he talks about the four G's. And he talks about for reconciliation or conflict resolution. He talks about glorify God. And then he talks about get the log out of your own eye. And then he talks about gently restore and then go and be reconciled. So you start with the motivation, glorify God. And then he has a whole sections on this aspect of glorifying God. And then moving to get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, confront, and then go and be reconciled, forgiveness. Today I want to talk about really get the log out and go and be reconciled. So I'm going to look at portions 2 and 4, okay? And go and be reconciled actually covers what forgiveness, what actually happens to forgiveness. Okay, so I want to begin with the second G though, and get the log out of your own eye. Matthew 7, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. Okay, Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. And this is what Jesus says. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. This is near the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Okay, so look at, he's talking about a speck and a log, right? A speck that's in your brother's eye and a log that's much bigger in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Okay, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there is a need to go and confront and address the speck in your brother's eye, but not before first doing what? You hypocrite, right? First looking in the mirror and saying, how am I involved in this? Like, what did I contribute to this? Okay. So, it's been said that every single time you point at someone, what? You got three fingers pointing back at yourself, right? And so the first G for Sandy's peacemaking model is just a biblical model here. But the first G is to look upward, to glorify God in our conflict. and then address our heart's motivation to make sure God is honored as we want to pursue reconciliation. The second G, though, it moves inward. It moves from the Godward, where you begin looking up, okay, God, how am I a part of this? How can I glorify you in this? Humble my heart, make me gentle and lowly before I go now. Okay, so prepare me right now. I want to glorify you. Then you move to the second G, and that's go and get the log out of your own eye. Okay, so the second G now moves from the vertical and it moves to the inside, to the inward, right? And this is where you focus on sin. You focus on your sin, your personal responsibility. Get the log out of your own eye, as Jesus said, right? That's the first thing that has to happen in terms of inward. Okay, Ken Sandy calls this section owning your part in the conflict. I think that's the name of the chapter in his book. Okay, this is where you ask, what have I contributed to this situation? Okay, what have I done? What part have I played in bringing this conflict about? Again, it's not a natural response. I think it's a learned volitional work of grace in our lives to be able to actually think that and say that to myself. Okay, how have I played a role in this tension that I have with my spouse, right? And this is where you really need to ask for God's help. Hopefully the first part, glorify God, has kind of set your heart ready for it. So it's something that you have to really ask God for help to show you where you have blame, okay? And if you're humble to seek this, you know, God's going to give you that grace, right? Because God gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. So if you notice that the two of you are fighting regularly and you don't feel like there's any reconciliation or anything, maybe it's because you're both very proud, right? Because God's not going to give grace to the proud, okay? And that's just a biblical reality. So he loves to lift up the humble in heart, as we've been learning in the book of James. I think this is, you know, I think on a personal, this has definitely been, I think, the hardest lesson for me in my own marriage, for me to initiate this reconciliation process. All right, this is the husband's role, right? Christ didn't wait for his bride to reconcile to him. He goes and he initiates and he makes it right. Okay, so, and you know, definitely this is one of the hardest lessons for me, is to admit where I was wrong. Right, and so it's kind of like, okay, I have to stop trying to think, okay, where is she at fault in this? And think, okay, where possibly am I responsible for what's going on right now? And that's really a hard thing to do. I think all of us can, you know, empathize with that. Where have I contributed to this mess? Okay, and then confess and ask for forgiveness. It's never easy, but it always brings us closer, right? It usually heals the situation. So when we take the initiative to first take the log out of our own eye, it has this very powerful softening effect, doesn't it? Right? If you've been in marriage for any short amount of time, you know that whoever is the first, it should ideally be the husband, but whoever's the first, you notice that there is this softening effect, that the temperature starts to go down a little bit when someone says, hey, I'm really sorry about this, you know, and it's like, oh, the defenses kind of drop, right? Like the weapons kind of get put down, the Nerf guns get put down, right? That's just how it works. That's just what kindness and humility does in relationships, especially in redeemed relationships. So those of you who have done this, you know that this is true, right? You examine yourself, you come broken, you want reconciliation, you confess your wrongs, and immediately the feelings change, the dynamic of the stalemate just kind of just changes towards, hey, you know, let's work this out. And usually the other person will say, I'm sorry about this too, you know? And so, I think you'll notice your spouse or your child, right? They'll be more gentle and more attentive, and often they themselves will begin to own their own part in it. So let's look again what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 7:5, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, okay, and then you will clearly see. I mean, if the log, you're gonna say, I just went to my optometrist the other day and she was threatening me with bifocals. She wasn't threatening me, okay? I was threatening myself. I was like, oh, I don't want to do it. I refuse it. I'm so proud. I don't want bifocals. I said, I'll do it next year, okay? So, but anyway, but you know, when when I put in my new contacts in, it was just, you know, and then, you know, one, two or three, you know, doing that eye test, I couldn't see because I still had those stuff in my eye. I don't know what it was. It was just like some lingering stuff. I have it right now even. And I couldn't see clearly. But what happens when you take something out? What happens when you take that speck, that log out of your eye, that thing that's stuck in your eye, right? You suddenly can see a whole lot clearer, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Is when you take the log out of your own eye, then you can clearly see the situation. But when you have sin and you've contributed and you go and blame someone, you're not going to clearly see the situation. So that first step has to happen, or it's not going to work out well. The relationship can't be healed that way because you're not taking out the blurriness of your eye, the thing that's blocking the clarity of the situation. Okay, so that's why he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, notice here that Jesus is not saying we should not judge others at all. Clearly, in the Christian life, we are to make judgments. We're to discern. Okay. In fact, the second half of the verse, Jesus says that we should confront others about their sin. He says, then you will, right, be able to see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. So there's clearly, you have to make judgments, you have to confront. Right. What Jesus warns us against, though, in Matthew 7:5, when he says, you hypocrite, what he's warning us against is correcting other people too quickly. All right, that's what he's getting at. You're correcting someone too quickly before really seeing clearly what's happening here, right? And that we should correct ourselves first. And so once we've owned up to the part of the conflict, then we can legitimately look outward, and then we can take the speck out of our spouse's eye, our brother's eye, okay? But first, looking inward, examining our own hearts is consistent with the entire New Testament ethos, right? The entire New Testament speaks very clearly and loudly and gently about the attitude of being mournful, right? It's the second beatitude starting in Matthew 5:3. Okay, Jesus, the disciples come to him on that plain, on that mount, and he opened his mouth and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And then the next one is, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. That's what he talks about, okay? For they shall be comforted. All right, they shall see the kingdom of God. So the New Testament speaks very clearly about being mournful, about grieving over our sin, about being poor in spirit. Okay, the primary focus is never, ever on other people's sins. Okay, it is primarily on the sins of ourselves, not on others. So that's why Jesus speaks about logs or planks. Okay, what are some of the logs that we need to take out and confess? I think there are three basic attitudes. Okay, when Jesus speaks about these logs or these planks, there's three basic things. Number one is our attitudes. It's what we think. Number two is our actions, what we do. And then, of course, it's our speech, what we say. Okay, so it's our attitude, it's our actions, and it's our speech. All right, so we need to examine and confess. What did I say? What did I do? What did I think about this? Because what we think about it is significant. Okay, it's not just what we say and do to our spouse. It's actually what we think, because that came first. Okay, so we need to examine those three key areas. So say you're in conflict with your wife. We use wife, okay, in this example. Maybe you are oversensitive. Maybe you are negative. You're critical toward her. You say things in your heart that are mean, that are condescending. Okay, these attitudes and thoughts clearly don't glorify God. They need to be removed from your eye. Okay, that's one thing that Jesus is talking about, the log or the plank. Okay, so you should also examine your actions. So men, maybe you're at odds with your wife. I'm just going to throw out something. I'm not saying this about you, but maybe you've been lazy around the house. Okay, I don't think that's true of our guys. Okay, but maybe you've been lazy around the house. You're not keeping your promises. You're not letting your yes be yes, your no be no. Maybe you're spending too much time on your hobbies, your leisures, your entertainment. You're neglecting family duties. That's just a reality of a lot of strife in families is someone just kind of slacking and not, you know, doing the responsibilities of in the marriage or the family. Maybe it's, you know, making your wife or your kids do a lot of things that maybe you should be doing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make your kids do. I think you should make your kids do a lot. But but it's not only your attitudes, actions. It's also what you say. It's also your speech. Okay, wives and moms here, are you punishing your kids by your hurtful words, comparing them to others all the time, provoking them to anger with your sarcasm or put downs? Are you complaining about the house or the kids' schoolwork or the way your husband does certain things? Okay. Do you exaggerate the truth or lie even to strengthen your position when arguing? Do you gossip to others? Do you mock your spouse on Facebook? God forbid. Okay, these are not the way of Christ. Okay, these are three areas that are crucial to examine in our lives when you're in conflict. And the first step is to take personal responsibility, right? This one's hard. It doesn't matter if you believe your spouse is mostly at fault, okay, in the fight. But the main thing here is that even if, and you've heard me say this before, even if you're 1% responsible for the conflict, you are what? What percent responsible for owning that 1%? 100%, right? That's in the notes. So you are 100% responsible for owning up to that 1%, even if it's only 1%. So own it, confess it, okay? What about confession, though? What about confession? What are some confessions to avoid? Just give you some examples that maybe you said these before. Because we're not all very good at downplaying our faults, right? We're not very good we're good at minimizing our role, okay? and making excuses for our wrongs. So we need to avoid bad apologies, right? Bad apologies. Those only make the conflict actually worse, okay? No insincere and kind of cheap phrases like, I know I've said this one, let's forget about it. Okay, let's just forget about it, okay? I guess it's not all your fault. Okay. I'm sorry if I hurt you. See, that gets you out a little bit. That condition right there. It's little words, right? And Jesus said, every word we'll be responsible for, right? I'm sorry if I hurt you. That's not really owning up to it. Okay. I'm sorry I hurt you, right? That's a little bit more clear. There's no out for you there. Deep down, you still think the other person's at fault with that little if, though. Okay, it makes the confession iffy. Okay, so you're not really sorry at all. You haven't taken really full personal responsibility. I'm just going to give you some. These are the seven A's of confession from peacemakers. The first one that Ken Sandy talks about is address everyone involved. So this, when you're confessing, you should address everyone involved. If it's just between you and your spouse, then you confess your spouse. If your kids were there, then your kids, and let's say you have two kids. I don't know. They're 5 and 10 years old, okay? And you and your spouse are in the living room, and you yell at your spouse and say something really mean to her. The kids heard it. Then you need to go and make it right with your kids too. They need to hear that apology. They should, in fact, hear you confess your wrong to your spouse in front of your spouse because they were there. So, in other words, address everyone who's involved. If it's just one-on-one, then just one-on-one. If there's 10 people, then it's 10. I mean, that's the way it works, okay? Second A, there's seven A's of confession. So first is address everyone involved. Second, avoid if, but, maybe, right? I kind of touched on this already, but if you hadn't, okay, that doesn't work. All right. I would have done this, but you did this. Okay. So if, but, maybe, those are probably not the best words. There's probably words, you can probably use them in reconciliation. I'm just trying to think it's not the best in confession. Okay. Because those if, but, maybe don't help you at all. Maybe things would have been different if, and fill in the blank, but you... Okay, those are not good. Rarely does this feel like a sincere apology to the person who's receiving it, right? Number three, so address everyone involved. Number two, avoid these three words, if, but, maybe. Number three, admit specifically. The more specific the apology, the more thoughtful and genuine it will be received. So if it's, you know, words you spoke, you know, say, I'm really I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me for saying these particular words? I shouldn't have used them, you know. But admit as specific as you can. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. This one I'm not really good at, because I'm kind of like, once we're reconciled, we're like, let's just move on. It's like, let's just go ahead, you know. But oftentimes someone in the relationship needs a little more time processing. I'm not like the processor. I'm like the quick. Okay, we can resolve this and okay. But acknowledge the hurt. Empathy, compassion. My words must have made you feel very small. My words embarrassed you. I know my words angered you. Okay, so try to step into your spouse and relate in that way, in the confession. So acknowledge the hurt. Address everyone. Avoid those three if, but, maybe. Admit specifically. Acknowledge the hurt. Accept the consequences. Don't say, I'm sorry. What more do you want? You know, that doesn't really work really well. Okay. It basically shows that your repentance is incomplete, because we should bear fruit in keeping with repentance, right? So a genuine confession will accept that there may be consequences that follow our confession. And I think in this scenario, it's usually for very grievous offenses. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, smaller ones or, but, you know, there can be more significant consequences for whatever actions we take, okay? But accept the consequences, whatever they may be. Then this would be also for your children in correction and discipline, right? They need to accept the consequences of their wrongs. Number six, alter your behavior. So this is the sixth A. We're not truly repentant until this happens, that there's an outward effect, okay? So failing, I think, to do this undermines our apology and any trust we're trying to rebuild. So there should be a change in behavior, because it changes from the inside first, right? And then finally, this is the closer, you ask for forgiveness. Okay, you actually ask for forgiveness. I've said this a lot before. It's really easy. It's a lot easier, I should say. It's not easy, but it's a lot easier to simply say, I'm sorry. But I'm sorry does not actually close the deal, because I'm sorry still gives you the out. Because I'm sorry simply tells your spouse how you feel, but you're not giving your spouse the authority to release you from the conflict, from the wrong. Because when you say, please forgive me, suddenly you are vulnerable, because now it's up to them to decide what they're going to do. You see, but I'm sorry simply says, I'm sorry, and I can walk away. It's definitely the beginning step, but it isn't the full. That's why the Bible never says to say, I'm sorry. You know, there's no word. You won't find the word sorry in the New Testament. It's forgive one another, right? So that's what I want to close with, is forgiveness. I'm kind of closing the deal here. We just covered the second G, which is get the log out of your own eye. I want to jump to the fourth G, and that's go and be reconciled. This will be a little more brief. Sandy's fourth G is go and be reconciled. This is the last G. Listen to Luke 17, verse 3. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Okay? If your brother sins, rebuke him, okay? And if he repents, forgive him. So this is where actual forgiveness comes into play, right? This is where the actual reconciliation happens and the conflict is settled. The conflict is resolved. But first, what is forgiveness? Can anybody... Okay, let me ask you guys here. What do you think forgiveness is? Can anybody just kind of throw out a few words, or maybe your best shot at a definition, or just kind of popcorn ideas? Anybody? What is forgiveness? What do you think? What does it mean to forgive? Anybody want to try?
Acknowledging the identity wrong.
That leads up to the forgiveness, acknowledging that you've done something wrong. But what is actual conferring of forgiveness when you say, I forgive you. Forget. What is it?
Forget.
Forgetting. Hmm. Everybody agree that you forget it?
Huh? Don't hold it against them.
Okay. So let me ask you, because Sean is actually giving biblical language of what God does. Does God say that he will forget all of our sins as far as the east is from the west? Okay, but does God actually forget? No. What forget means is what this brother just said. Okay. So forgiveness, this is go and be reconciled. This is where actual forgiveness takes place, okay? In my premaritals, this is where I talk about where the trash man actually comes and picks up the trash and takes it away, right? I have this whole picture analogy of a couple inside, and they're hoarding, spiritual hoarding, and their house is a mess, and suddenly they start taking out the trash. And taking out the trash is like is actual confession. But then when on Thursday morning, when the trash man comes, that's the actual forgiveness. He picks it up and dumps it and drives it away, okay? This is the actual reconciliation here, okay? Forgiveness is, first of all, it's not a feeling. It's absolutely not a feeling. If it were, most of us would never forgive most of the time, okay? It's also not completely forgetting. Just think about if you've ever been seriously harmed, grieved by someone. Do you forget that? There's a sense in which it's almost like you can't forget it, right? But there's something practically that you choose to do that happens that's practical forgetting. And that's what the that's what the Bible speaks of when it says that God forgets, okay? Or it says that in Isaiah 43:25, I will remember your sins no more. That's a good picture of forgiveness, okay? That's forgetting, but it's not that God actually doesn't remember. He just chooses not to hold it against us, right? Okay, so... it means he promises that he's not going to remember them, hold our sins against us. He chooses not to do it. Okay? He's not going to mention it again until it comes up again in our relationships. We leave it behind us. It's been nailed to the cross. Okay, forgiveness is also not excusing. For example, there's a lot of times where our kids will... I can't remember the last time this happened, but maybe it's been a little while. But maybe like our youngest one, my girls will say to my youngest one, like he'll have done something wrong, and they'll have to forgive and reconcile with each other. And we'll have to stand there and listen a few times. But now the girls, they can kind of handle it most of the time. But our little one they'll forgive him, and then he'll ask forgiveness, and then one of them will say, yeah, it's okay. Right, it's as if it was not that big a deal. Like, it's okay, and it's not okay. Like, forgiveness is not just okaying it or excusing it, right? It's releasing this person from the guilt that they may feel. It's releasing this person from certain things that I'm going to list in just a moment. All right, so if you've been sinned against, then a wrong has been committed. There's not an excuse for that. But you're saying, I choose to forgive you, just as God does that for us. So put positively, what is forgiveness? And this is in your notes. Forgiveness is an act of your will. Okay, it's a conscious decision to fully and freely pardon the offender. Right? It is a radical, gracious decision to not hold an offense against the offender. And so it fundamentally means to let go. It means to release. Right? So here are the four things that happen when you forgive somebody. You've probably heard me say this, and this comes from Ken Sandy's Peacemakers Ministries. when you forgive someone, you're promising at least four. Does anybody remember any of the four? Or are you looking at the notes? Because it's in your notes, actually. You guys see it? Okay. All right. Number one is, I promise I won't dwell on this incident. Okay. I promise I won't dwell on this incident. Number two, I promise I won't bring up this incident and use it against you like a weapon. Okay. Number three, I promise I won't talk to others about this incident. This stays, the circle needs to stay as small as possible, right? We don't air our dirty laundry on Facebook or Instagram, right? We deal with it in-house as much as possible. Sometimes it leaks out and others have to get involved, but most things should be resolved like 90 whatever percent, right? No, actually, I think I've said this to you before. overlooking should be the predominant thing that happens. Okay, overlooking a sin is what predominantly should happen in marriages. Then the rest of the stuff has to require forgiveness and the four G's and all this. But primarily, you know, you and I, if you've been in marriage for a long time, you've got to overlook a lot of stuff, right? We overlook sins, and that's what Scripture affirms, all right? Okay, so the first thing is you promise you won't dwell on this incident. The second thing is you promise you won't bring it up again. And use it against your spouse. The third thing is I promise I won't talk to others about the incident. And then finally, I promise I won't allow this incident to stand between our personal relationship. So that means that between you and your spouse, you know, there should be that relational friendship again, okay, that communion again. Now, Ken Sandy's pretty clear. This last one, I promise I won't allow this incident to stand between or hinder our personal relationship. There are clearly exceptions to this rule. Okay, they deal with major issues with sex offenders and, you know, adulterers. And so clearly there's going to be some consequences that hinder their personal relationship. Okay, but he's just laying out here for us, for the most part, generally speaking, and especially husband and wife, these four promises of forgiveness should stand. Okay, so you're truly freeing your spouse from your judgment, from your punishment. Now, obviously a lot more can be said about our conflicts. You know, I think hopefully what we talked about today, you know, these are not foreign principles and ideas for you. I think the hardest part in our conflicts is that moment that our emotions are riled up. It's those initial moments that are the toughest parts. Because that's when we want to initially fire those verbal weapons and you know, military strikes with our words. And so sometimes it can help to just pause. Sometimes you and your spouse can agree to simply say, look, let's address this later tonight. You know, let's cool down a little bit. Let's calm ourselves down a little bit. That can be wisdom too, but you know, when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 to not let the sun go down on your anger, the conflict should attempt to be resolved as soon as possible. Okay, so but yeah, I think we can all relate to the fact that it's those initial moments when we feel the hurt or we feel the anger. That's when we need to remember, glorify God, get the log out of your own eye. Right, and then eventually go and be reconciled. Okay, So, are there any questions about anything we talked about this morning? Anything to clarify? I would highly recommend you check out Peacemakers Ministries, including the one that they have for your family. It's really, really good. And I can't remember, Tara, what's the name of the one for the children? Peacemaking for kids? Young peacemakers. They even have like a handbook, a workbook to like worksheets to work through. It's very, 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 very good stuff. So, okay. Any questions about today, what we talked about? Yeah.
So it says, I promise not to talk to others about the incident. What about like, because I've heard of people like have a small like group of people. If someone's,
Yep.
Like, good. How do you explain that?
Yeah, number three, what forgiveness actually confers. Remember that this is the very last part. This is where the trash man actually picks up a trash and drives away. This is the end. So up until that point, you may, and I've recommended that each person should have one or two confident believers, mature believers for you to share with. I mean, I wouldn't have like 7, 8, 10 people to air this laundry with, but you know, if you have one or two people you can share with during this process, I think it's okay. As long as they understand that it's got to stay between, you know, you and those people or that person. So I think during the journey of, especially I think if there's a repeated constant theme, because we all have themes of sins or certain sins that we all particularly struggle with. And on the reality is, you know, some of these sins may not ever be vanquished from us until we go to glory. you know, we hopefully we're sinning less with those particular sins. Everybody's got their little pet sins. And hopefully we're dying to them more and more. But, you know, a spouse may need encouragement on how to talk or how to, you know, talk to their spouse about this by a confident, like a friend that you trust. So, yeah, there's nothing wrong with sharing in confidence something with someone else that you trust, that you think is mature and godly. But at this point, when you actually confer forgiveness, once you grant it, you're not going to go and start talking. And I think that's the thing, is you're not going and just sharing with people. Okay. I think that if this person's been walking with you and then you get grant forgiveness, you can go back and say, hey, you know, we reconciled this. And this person should say, praise God, we've been praying for that. That's wonderful. You know, so there should be that encouragement. So hopefully it's not saying never talk to anybody else. It's just saying that once forgiveness has been granted, you know, don't go and start telling other people. And, you know, because the fact is that our tongues can be loose at times, and we just want to be sure we guard this and protect this relationship. Right. So hopefully that makes sense. And just kind of qualifying it a little bit. Okay. Any other questions? That's a good one. You mean overlook? Well, Jesus here is okay. So the Bible is, the book of Proverbs speaks about Proverbs 18, 17, I think 18:3, 18:17. Proverbs 18 is great on conflict and stuff, but Proverbs 18 speaks about it is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. Okay, so overlooking is something that when our spouses sin, when we sin against one another, we can't. It's not healthy to go and confront them on every single sin. That is not sustainable. I think that type of attitude is not gentle. It's not humble. It's fault finding. You know what I'm talking about? You can't live like that. And so that's why the scriptures will teach the importance of overlooking, because God throughout the old covenant says in the book of Acts, he overlooked the sins of the world. Like he was forbearing toward them. He's of course waiting for the time of Christ to come, right, and bear the sins. But so overlooking is a massive part of relationships. But then there are clearly sins that have to be confronted, and that's what Jesus talked about here. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So we should always have an attitude of forgiveness, but actual granting of forgiveness happens when they repent. And how do we know that? Because scripture tells us that, and more, even and just as important, that's a picture of the gospel, right? God does not forgive everyone automatically. God forgives people on the condition of repentance, right? That's why there are unbelievers, because they haven't repented. God does not forgive them, right? So Jesus says, and if he repents, then you forgive him. So should we have an attitude always willing to forgive? Absolutely. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, right, on the cross. He's not actually forgiving everybody. He's saying, Father, have a mercy toward them. Have a general disposition of kindness. You know, that's what he's saying. So but Jesus here specifically tells us, if he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't, have a willingness, be ready to forgive this person, but that relationship is not restored apart from true forgiveness. Repentance of forgiveness. Does that make sense? Do you guys get that? Okay. Repentance is necessary to the health of a relationship. If it's not there, then that relationship is not healed. It's not restored. And the ultimate picture is the gospel. So when people say, no, you have to always forgive people, God doesn't. I don't know how you can respond to that. That's just a biblical reality. God will not forgive the unrepentant. So, and that's our example. There's always that vertical. And then Jesus clearly says, if he repents, then you forgive him. Okay, but overlooking, I think that's a big part of every relationship. And it should take up, I think, a lot of the relationship. But then there's things that have to be addressed. I think especially things that keep coming up. And then those have to be talked out a little bit more. Okay, good questions. Any final, anything else? Okay, the questions for the, I just wrote, I think, three questions here on the study questions. Why do married couples experience conflict? Okay, you're like, duh. Okay. Why is merely controlling what comes out of the mouth necessary, but not sufficient for true peacemaking? Okay. In other words, why is the heart of the matter? So more than controlling our mouth, we have to control our hearts. We have to guard our hearts. Right? The book of Proverbs, it is the wellspring of life. It is the source of our life. So we have to really get back to why our hearts are saying what we say. So what comes out of our mouth comes from our hearts, right? And then finally, what happens in true biblical forgiveness? That's an important thing to talk about because you want to remember that. You know, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to keep bringing it up every time you know, I'm not going to use it as a weapon against you. Okay. I'm not going to talk to other peoples and just spout my mouth. Like, you know, just, I'm going to just honor you and keep it here. And it's done now. Until it comes up again, we tell our kids that until it comes up again, don't talk about it. Okay. And there's 1,000 times we've had to address things, right, as parents. But hey, each time it's done. It's done. Okay. And then, all right. Let's see here. If there's anything else you want to talk about, email me, talk to me. Next week we'll talk about correcting your spouse. I've never heard a class on this, but I just thought, gosh, this is one that we should probably talk about, correcting your spouse. And so that's next week. All right. I think that's it. So we'll see you guys at Sunday service. God bless. All right.